Hi, my name is Ray Aldred. My mother was born in northern Alberta on what is called Swan River Band. It's near a town called Foss. She was born in a tent in 1937 on the banks of the Lesser Slave Lake on March the 5th. That's cold up in northern Alberta at that time. Could be 40 below. I remember working in the forest industry and it was cold, and that always amazes me about my mom. You say a prayer for my mom. She's in the hospital today. I got a call from my dad last night, and she's got health issues. So if you could do that for me sometime today, if you think of that. And happy Father's Day to everybody. I hope you get to go out to your favorite restaurant and you don't have to do yard work today. Or better yet, your kids do it for you. In our culture, we always give gifts when we go places. So I bought some gifts, and Mark, you can come up here. I'll give them to you. I brought a journal of the North American Institute for Indigenous Theological Studies, Volume 10. I'm the chair of the board, and one way, I said yesterday, one way to get your articles published is to, if no one else will publish them, start your own journal. So we did. A good friend of mine, Richard Twiss, who passed away in February, his is the first article. It's called Rescuing Theology from the Cowboys. I like that. So I'll give that to you. Thanks for your church library. And also, I brought you some sweetgrass. Sweetgrass is one of the four sacred herbs. The First Nations believe that the Creator gave us good gifts. And four of the sacred herbs, one is tobacco, one is cedar, which more in the West Coast, one is sweetgrass, and one is sage. This is a braid of sweetgrass. The symbolism of the numbered treaties is that everyone in this room is represented in this braid. It's just three strands of sweetgrass braided together. One strand represents the newcomers. So anybody whose ancestors aren't from here, like my mom, my ancestors, as Arthur Ray says, I have been here ever since the world began. But not everybody's been here ever since the world began. But if your ancestors came from some other place, you're represented in one of these braids. The First Nations are another one of these braids. And the third braid is the Creator. And when we sign treaty, we covenant together to live in this land in a good way, and that the Creator would hold us to it. And every year we were to meet as peoples, newcomers and First Nations, and renew the treaty and remind ourselves and exchange gifts and remind each other that we were now related. We are like family, and we're to live in a good way. And when we pray, we use these, and we light it, and we face the four directions, and we thank the Creator for all the good things. Some people get worried about that. They say, oh, that's syncretism. You're mixing Indian religion and Christianity. But I remember one time, a friend of mine, Bishop Mark McDonald, he was up in Alaska, and they were praying with smoke, and some well-meaning Pentecostal brothers came in and said, what are you guys doing praying with smoke? You can't do that. That's Indian religion. And Mark, they looked at this fellow and said, we're doing this in fulfillment of the prophecy in Malachi, that I tell you the truth, that the nations will offer smoke to my glory in all the world. So, when you pray, thank you. Thanks. And thanks for letting me be here. Sometimes people get worried about stuff like this, too. I was actually living in Regina when these paintings were happening. I remember the whole process. They represent like the stations of the cross. And there's a lot of mystery. And it's coming together of First Nations and Christianity, and it expressed here. It's kind of cool stuff. So take some time. The passage that we read, it seemed fitting because yesterday and our country, Canada, when it comes to First Nations, has been having truth and reconciliation meetings. Oh, I don't see a clock. That's going to be a problem. How long am I supposed to go? 30 minutes, 25 minutes. See, the problem is, the young native, there's a missionary, and he was assigned to go reach out to this native Navajo reserve. And so he drives out onto the reserve, and he's just kind of scoping things out. And as he's driving out, he's driving along in his car, and he looks out the window, and he sees this old man, and there's a hedge around the old man's house, and the old man has a goat under his arm, and he's holding the goat up to the top of the hedge, and the goat is eating the top of the hedge off. And the young guy keeps driving, then he turns around, he goes back, and he gets out, and he walks up to the old native fellow, and he says, excuse me, sir, but what are you doing? And the old Navajo says, well, what does it look like? I'm trimming my hedge. And the goat's eating the top of the hedge off. And the young man says, do you know how long that's going to take? And the old man looks at him and goes, what's time to a goat? Well, I won't go that long. My kids used to ask me, how many pages is it, Dad? When I was pastoring. The passage that we read today seems fitting because we were talking about the residential schools in Canada yesterday and the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, which is going to show up in Vancouver, is talking about the residential schools because many Canadians don't understand that there was a systematic effort to annihilate Aboriginal identity in Canada, and it was used the residential schools. And what happened was kids were taken away from their families and they were put into residential schools where they stayed for 10 months of the year. Sometimes they stayed for a couple, 3 years before they would see their families again. The idea was to kill the savage and save the child. I thought this passage might have something to say about that because the residential schools in Canada were run by the church and the state. And so many First Nations people have a hard time embracing Christianity because it was used to oppress First Nations people. And that's why I've called this stumbling towards faith. You see, the kingdom of God is unlike anything on earth. However, our passage points out that we human beings quickly lose touch with what is really important in life. This is why Jesus talks to his disciples about the kingdom of God, because they're in danger of not entering into the kingdom. That's how the passage reads. And so the disciples believe that they're going to enter into a worldly kingdom that will be their kingdom. So the opening session of the story finds them arguing or asking Jesus. They're not necessarily arguing this time, but often they're arguing about who's the greatest. And they ask Jesus, so who's the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus wants them to be in the kingdom, but he has to correct their thinking. So often in history of the world, people have thought that they could bring the kingdom of God to earth. However, the call of Jesus Christ is not to bring the kingdom of God to earth. That's Jesus' job. He brought the kingdom of God to earth. We're called to live in his kingdom. That's what we're called to do. But so often, it's a subtle difference, but wherever people have tried to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth in the form of an earthly nation, they have ended up bringing hell up instead. because what they do is they've targeted a group of people, and in order for one group to advance, they target another group, and those people must diminish. And that's the history of colonialism, and that's the history of Canada for the First Nations people, anyways. This is the experience of many of the First Nations community when Christianity was forced upon them in the form of residential schools. The systematic cultural genocide of First Nations identity and culture in Canada was an attempt to establish or extend the kingdom of God or form a Christendom upon this nation that we call Turtle Island. Western society has a long history of thinking that their own progress is the same as the progress of the kingdom of God. And the West has used Christianity to maintain the status quo, to be more pious and better behaved. Oftentimes, you see that's, sometimes we worry that we're mixing, and that is, there's always this danger that you're mixing Aboriginal spirituality. Well, actually, you want to mix Aboriginal spirituality. I don't know how else it would become Aboriginal Christianity if you didn't, now that I think about it. But people worry that you go too far, and that is a problem. But you see what happened? The West mixed Christianity, and they thought that Western society was the same as Christian society. But the problem is that Christianity has been reduced to folk religion. Folk religion just tells people to be more pious and better behaved. The call of Jesus is to be transformed. That's what he tells his disciples in this story. He says, unless you become like children, you cannot enter the kingdom. That's a call for a radical transformation. He didn't say to them, you're doing okay, you just need to be more pious. And you need to be a little bit, pray more. Be better behaved. That's not what he said. He said, unless you become like children. So, the residential schools were aimed at killing the savage and saving the child. And this has proved to be a stumbling block for First Nations people. And this is why I entitled the sermon, Stumbling Towards Faith, because First Nations people still respond to the gospel and they try to move towards faith. But it's hard once you've experienced abuse and you've been hurt. There is a solution in the passage today. The solution or medicine that heals this toxic kind of faith. The passage or story begins with the disciples asking Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom? This is the question the disciples have often asked. They've been living with Jesus from place to place. They are part of the inner circle of Jesus and the kingdom of God that Jesus is going to establish. But they think of the kingdom in terms of an earthly kingdom. Jesus has been teaching, if you read just before this in chapter 17, Jesus has been teaching them. Well, actually, there's the transfiguration, and then he heals some people, and then he tells them, I'm going to suffer and die, and then he does this miracle where Peter goes fishing and catches the temple tax out of the mouth of a fish. The disciples, they seem to always miss the part where he says he's going to suffer. They only get the really miraculous stuff. And so they think right away, that's the kingdom. When do we get to do all the miracles and stuff? And they miss the other part. The disciples don't hear about the suffering and the humiliation part. They have this idea of riches and kingdom, and they want to know how to be at the front of the line, who is the greatest. And then Jesus takes a child and puts him in the middle of the disciples and says, whoever wants to be greatest in the kingdom must become like this child. And he puts a child in the middle. He brings in the children. This is significant for the people who have forgotten the children, because the kingdom is a humble kingdom. and the children are in the center. And anybody who was at the training yesterday, we did this cool exercise where the children were in the center, and then we formed a ring around them, and the ring around them was the aunties and the mums. And around those were the youth, and around those were the elders, and around those were the warriors. And our whole community was around the children. That's like any community. The children are at the center. And then the person who was doing this exercise, they said, "Now I'm the Indian agent." And she came in and she broke all the circles and she took the children away. And there were no more children. And that was the experience of the residential school for First Nations people. Their children were gone. And there was no more community. And here Jesus brings the children into the middle. And he puts them there. And he says, the kingdom of God is like this child. You have to be like this child. I found it moving as I read it this morning, having gone through that exercise yesterday. The kingdom of God in the teaching of Jesus was a spiritual way of living, held in opposition to the material force and violence under the Roman military occupation. This is not about following strict rules or having possessions or social standings, but rather possessing a set of inner qualities or a worldview that motivates loving action. These qualities that Jesus wants his disciples to have are found in children. And if we want to heal our country, we need these qualities that Jesus, that children have. As I said, the residential school took Aboriginal children from their homes, and they were to replace Aboriginal culture and spirituality with European forms of Christianity. And in these institutions, children were to be civilized and Christianized. However, so much abuse took place in these schools that it ended up producing generations of trauma. Because what happens if you're abused when you're a kid, physically or sexually, when you grow up, there's a greater than 50% chance that you will become abusive. And then it just keeps going on and on and on. And in some of our communities, the level of abuse is close to 100%. Everybody has been abused. And somehow we're trying to heal in the midst of that. You can help. You can help by embracing these qualities that Jesus talks about. The worst thing is that Aboriginal children, this is the worst thing about the residential school, is that Aboriginal children believed that they were not good enough or could never enter the kingdom. Even though Jesus had just put a child into their midst and said, whoever doesn't become like a child, Aboriginal children believed that they could never enter the kingdom. I know this because I've heard many of their stories. I remember hearing the story of one residential school survivor. It was a Roman Catholic residential school. And she said every day that they had to march to chapel, every day you had to go to chapel. So they were made to go to chapel. And on the way, she marched by this painting. And in this painting that had there were three sort of levels. The lower level was obvious because there was flames, was hell. The middle level, which is probably why I'm not Roman Catholic, was purgatory. It had a little flames. And then the top was heaven, you know, because there was angels and things. And every day she would go by there. Her name was Pauline. Every time she would go by there, and she noticed that in heaven, only white people were in heaven. And in purgatory, there were mostly natives and a few white people. And in hell, it was all native people. And she said that every day she would pray to God, to Jesus, that he would make her white so that she could get to heaven. Had another friend of mine. He grew up hating that he was an Indian. He said, that's why I responded to the gospel, because it hated Indians too. Because our ways were seen as the devil's ways. I'm the third generation of people who've hated who I am. My grandfather told everybody he was Chinese. He even learned Cantonese so he could fool people. Because he experienced less racism as a Chinese, who, if people thought he was Chinese, than if they thought he was First Nations. My mother used to tell everybody we were mostly French and Scottish. And I was the same. I just wanted to be white. At my grandmother's funeral, we were sitting in a pew like this. And my brother leaned over and said to me, we're at my grandmother's funeral, and my brother leaned over and he said, I wonder when all the French and Scottish relatives are getting here. Jesus' radical solution to the problem is in the form of a metaphor and a parable. From there are at least four qualities that we can help us begin to repair the damage that have been caused by the residential schools. And they're not that profound. They're just childlike things. Number one, childlike faith understands the importance of relationship. It's all about relationship. I've been hanging out with my granddaughter. She lives in Richmond. My granddaughter and grandson. Well, my daughter happens to live there too, but don't tell her, but I go there to hang out with my granddaughter. And she just wants to hang out with me. She does not care how much education I have. She does not care how much money I have. She does not, well, she wants me to have enough money to buy her a cookie. But other than that, she doesn't care about anything else. She just wants to be with me. That's all she wants. Every day she says to me, I love you, Musham. Musham is Cree for grandma, grandpa. She says, I love you, Musham. You're my best friend, Musham. I like you. My wife and I lead support groups for people who have suffered abuse. We actually do training for people who have suffered physical or sexual abuse. And in this training, over and over again, what we tell people is that God loves you and He likes you. He really does. He really does. Because our Aboriginal people believe that they're too bad for God to love. They're too bad. And they believe that it's noble for them to suffer for their sin. Life is based in relationship. The parable of the one lost sheep emphasizes the importance that even one child. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. We try to put children at the center of the community again after they've been missing. And it's hard, though. It's hard. Number two, kids understand that they're vulnerable. In order to live in a relationship, you need to be vulnerable. But when you have been hurt deeply, you don't want to be vulnerable. You try to protect yourself. If you think about our world, more and more we are concerned about safety. God did not call us to be safe. He didn't. And if you want to be safe, it's pretty hard to live in the kingdom. Because we're called to follow Christ, who suffered and died. And if you want to help people move along in their healing, you have to be vulnerable. In this same training that my wife and I do, part of it is you just have to model that you can touch the pain in your own soul. And you can show people that you can touch and talk about the pain, the deep hurts that have happened, and you can move through them. And that there's a way through them. And you actually help people to move through their pain. But many people think the solution to hard, hurt feelings is to not feel. That's why many kids commit suicide, because they think death is better than feeling that pain. We try to model by being vulnerable that you can actually move through the pain, and in the midst of the pain, Jesus meets us there. He is not the pain, but He is in the middle of the pain. Kids understand that they're a work in progress. I think that sometimes in the church we forget that we're only half healed. And most of us are only half healed. And maybe in this life that's all we'll ever be. But it's enough. God still loves us and he still likes us. We're in progress. We need to be vulnerable. The other thing I learned from kids is being creative and playing. You have to learn how to play again. Especially guys. Well, guys know how to play. They play golf. Maybe guys never grow up now that I think about it. No. My granddaughter is always asking me if I want to play with her. Mushum, do you want to play with me in my room? Okay. So we go in there and we play. And she imagines things. And we try to imagine things together. We need to learn how to imagine how things might be. The big challenge for Canada these days is to reimagine a national story. I was reading the news. Some people in the government have this idea that they want to rethink Canadian history so that we're this military nation. Right? So they want to rewrite the War of 1812 and some other wars to really emphasize how what a military nation Canada was. I'm going, what are you, nuts? We do need imagination. We need to come up with a story, a shared story that does justice to everybody, that talks about the hurts, that talks about the people who came from other countries looking for a place to live, a place to live free, freedom of religion. And they found it here. And we made treaty. And we promised to live in a good way. And when we had problems, we came together and we talked. And we worked it out. That takes imagination. Kids figure it out. At least little girls can. Boys, they just get mad and take their ball and bat and go home. But if we could just dream. And finally, kids always hope. And they're always open. I've done some stupid things in my life. Father's Day, I always remember some of the dumb things I've done to my children. Nothing that, thankfully, the Criminal Code of Canada protected my children many times, but I did many stupid things. I remember one time I skipped my daughter's graduation because I was working. That's a stupid thing to do. And I went to her many times and I've apologized. But my daughter always says, it's okay, Dad. It's okay. She is open to me. She is loving to me. And she hopes. She always hopes. Children do that. We need that today. Aboriginal people have many stories that emphasize that what we need always often comes from the weakest. And the most humble. So when the Creator was making all things, he said to the animals, he called the councils of the animals, and he said, I'm about to make that which is most precious. And then I'm going to make human beings. He said, but I want to hide this thing which is most precious, because human beings tend to not respect anything that's easy to find. I want to put this thing in a place where it's hard for them to find. And so he asked the animals, where should I put it? And the first animal to stand was the whale. And he said, give that which is most precious to me, and I will take it and I will swim to the bottom of the ocean. I will put it there. And there human beings won't be able to find it. And the Creator said, I tell you the truth, one day they will go to the bottom of the ocean and they will find it. And there was silence. And then the eagle, he who flies highest, stood up and said, give that which is most precious to me, and I will fly it to the moon, and I will hide it there. And there human beings won't find it. And the Creator smiled. He says, I tell you the truth, that one day human beings will go to the moon and they will find it there. And there was silence. And then Grandmother Field Mouse stood up and in a small voice she said, hide it in their heart because they seldom look for anything valuable there. Jesus said, unless we become like children, we will not enter the kingdom. We're all stumbling towards faith. When you think about First Nations people and you think about some of the difficulties that we've gone through and we're going through as a society, pray and try to practice these small things but profound things, to value relationship, to live in a vulnerable way, to have an imagination about how things might be different, and to hope, because hope doesn't disappoint us when our hope is in Jesus Christ. I thank you for this opportunity. I don't know if this is allowed, but am I allowed to pray? Or okay. I'm looking around. I see you don't have the chairs. I preached in one Christian Reformed church, and they had these chairs that elders were supposed to sit in, and if you didn't do a good job, the elders wouldn't shake your hand at the end. So I'm glad the chairs weren't there. No, I'm kidding. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us, and I thank you for the gospel, and I pray that you would help us to live in a good way. Lord, in Canada, we've hurt one another many times. I pray that you'd help us to live differently, help us to love one another, that people would know that you've come. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.